Well, the plan this morning is to finish up Psalm 103. It's on your handout there. We had gotten to the bottom of the front page, but what I would like to do is, again, as we did last week, I'd like to just read through this. I'm not going to ask you to read through it silently first, as we did last week, but I'm going to just read the whole Psalm 103, and you can follow along in your copy of God's Word. So Psalm 103, and I'll wait for you to get there. A psalm of praise to God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and who remember His precepts to do them. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We left off last time with verse 13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear them. Let's back up a little bit on your outline, if we could, please. Just not too far, but a little bit, just by way of review. You remember we divided this psalm into three sections. In verses 1 through 5, we have the psalmist preaching to his own soul, to bless the Lord, Barak, to bend the knee, to worship, to praise God. And then we have 17 benefits. We also said that the blessing of the Lord is based on the holiness of His name, first of all. Yes, we have these 17 benefits, but over and above everything is that we bless Him for the holiness of His name. And then the second part was verses 6 to 18, preaching to the people of God. And then finally, the rest of the psalm, verses 19 through 22, preaching to all creation. We said that in verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. And then we had several references there. We had Psalm 34:18, in which we're told that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, the crushed in spirit, those kinds of oppressed people. And in Acts 10:38, we read that Jesus ministers to those who are oppressed by the devil. And then in Romans 6:17 and 18, we read that before we were Christians, we were servants of sin. We were slaves to sin. So there was that kind of oppression. And then in James 2:5 and 6, we read that the very kinds of people that we most often look up to, if we have a human viewpoint, the wealthy, the powerful, are the very ones that are most likely to oppress, and that God is very different from that. And then we saw that that God works on behalf of His covenant people, Israel. We read in Exodus 33 how God made His ways known to Moses, that Moses desired to know more of God. And God said, I'm going to let you see my glory, but only in part, because no one can look on God and live. But nonetheless, God did make His ways known to Moses. We read there in Exodus 33, His acts to the sons of Israel. So He made His ways, He made Himself known in a more intimate way to Moses, but the children of Israel could all see the results of what God was like. His acts to the children of Israel, there we read. We talked about the long suffering of God here. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. We referenced Romans 9, where God endures with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fit to destruction. And that's so that ultimately we can see, we who are vessels of His mercy, can see the riches of His glory. He shows His mercy toward those who fear Him. What did we mean by fear? What did we talk about? Remember? Filial fear. Yeah, exactly. You know, there are. I think if we're good parents, there is a sense in which our children fear us. It's not a terrifying fear. It's not an abusive fear. It's not like a destructive kind of fear. But it may be a fear that says, "I'm going to die." It could be. So there is that aspect of the fear of God. There's the kind of fear that says He is so awesome, He's so powerful, His love, His mercy, His holiness is so great, I can't do anything but obey Him. I can't do anything but be drawn toward Him. There is a reverence there. There's that kind of fear. His mercy is toward those who fear Him. And then we read that as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just briefly in passing, we mentioned that, you know, the international dateline is kind of an arbitrary line, isn't it? It could actually be anywhere. It's, you know, as far as east from the west is infinite. He didn't say as far as the north is from the south, because that's measurable. You know, you have the Arctic, and then you have a total difference in climate, vegetation, the way people live, going on south, and then you come to the Antarctic. And so that's a measurable distance. But from the east to the west is infinite. And we talked about in Leviticus 16 the scapegoat that had the sins of Israel laid on it. Jesus Christ is our scapegoat. And we had the scapegoat released into the wilderness, never to be seen again, because those sins were never seen again. So our transgressions, for those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ, were moved infinitely far away. And then we had God as the perfect Father. I quoted John Piper as saying, He was God the Father before He was God the Creator. And I think that's a really significant thing. God knew in the infinite counsels of eternity past that He wanted to show Himself to His creation as a Father. And the responsibility to picture that fatherhood of God that we who are fathers have, not just before our children, but before anyone else who knows that we're a father. He was the Father before He was the Creator, and that fathers are designed to show the fatherhood of God. So God reveals Himself as a father. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. And then, so let's pick it up. You can look at the back of your handout now. And under D, why He has compassion on those who fear Him. And before we just go kind of linearly down through the rest of this, I want to point out parentheses to you. Look at verse 13 again. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. And then look down at verse 17, actually 17 and 18, but I'm just going to look at 17. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. Okay, there's a reference to fathers again, to grandfathers. Okay, so let's see what's in this parenthesis here. Let's see what's here. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. 4. He Himself, Yada, our frame. He Himself, Yada, our frame. Yada is a special word for know. He Himself knows our frame. And it's the word that's used of Adam knowing Eve. It's a word of intimacy. It's a word of experience. It's not to cognitively know something, to have a head knowledge only of something. It's an experiential word. To know experientially. He Himself knows our frame. How is that possible? Right. Well, I was actually thinking just of what you said, Anne-Marie, but also when you guys make your I'm sorry, I don't even know what they're called, your lake mowers. Okay. Is there anything about those you don't know? Okay, bad illustration. But you know them better than anyone else knows them, right? Theoretically, anyway. Okay, He made us. He knows us. He knows, well, I think I see a problem right there. You know, excuse me, I'm lapsing into Ernest P. Worrell again. But He knows because He made us. He knows because He came, God became incarnate. He became flesh and He dwelt among us. So He knows our frame. and is mindful that we are but dust. Some of your Bibles may say clay. Mindful that we are but dust. He's going to set up a contrast here. He's going to set up a contrast. So, I know that you all know that. You know, he made Adam from the dust of the ground, from the clay of the ground. And I know you know that, but just hang with me and remember that, because we're setting up a contrast. As for man, Enosh is the word there for man, as opposed to Adam. Adam, meaning man in a special covenant relationship with God. Enosh being generic man, often used of man in his frailty, man in his sinfulness. If you look at, I believe it's Psalm 8. Let's go back to Psalm 8 for a minute. As for man, Enosh. Verse 4. Actually, verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 8. Would someone read Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4? Okay, thank you, Cassie. Okay, so speaking again of man in his frailty. In fact, both of the two different Hebrew words for man are used. I think they're more than that, actually, but they're both used there. What is Enosh, that thou dost take thought of him, and Adam, that thou dost care for him? Both of those words are used there. But here in Psalm 103, as for Enosh, man in his frailty, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind is passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. When I run, my favorite place to run is around Alpine Trail. It's a 4-mile loop, and especially on the back side of it in March and April, they're just the most beautiful blue bonnets some years. Some years there are just very few. But it was a pretty good year this year. And the last time I was running around Alpine Trail, I thought, let's see, can I remember where those blue bonnets even were? You can't even see where they were now. Its place remembers it no longer. Isn't that how it is with wildflowers? Let me ask you something, and I know that there will be exceptions to this, to what I'm going to say right now, but I'm still going to make the point. How many of you knew your great-grandparents? Some of you. Okay, good. You're blessed. Most of us can't even tell anything about our great-grandparents except maybe what their name was. We don't know anything about them. You know, if you're from a family where many generations have lived together and everyone had kids young, you might know your great grandparents. But generally speaking, we don't know anything about them. And when you get back to great great grandparents, unless you've really done a study, we don't know anything about them. Their place remembers them no longer. We get caught up with doing what we do every day. And it's not going to make a whit of difference unless it's concerned with being involved in people's eternal souls. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. You see why God has compassion on those who fear Him? I think the old King James says, the Lord pitieth, Just as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth those who fear him. Do you see why he does that? There are all kinds of implications there for people who say, what about the problem of evil in the world? How can a loving God allow da 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 da? He knows it. He knows it. He knows that our days are like grass. As the flower of the field, so it flourishes, and the wind passed over it, and it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. The word for acknowledge there, I know that the New American Standard is kind of unique. Most of your translations, if you don't have a New American Standard, don't say acknowledge. Verse 16, can I have someone who doesn't have a New American Standard read verse 16 to us? Shall know it no more. Okay. Any others? That know is different than the previous one. Yeah, Kim?
Remembers
it no more. Okay. Nakar is the word to recognize, to have a physical apprehension of something. It's different than to know in that intimate way of yada. Okay. But even at that, its place recognizes it, remembers it, acknowledges it no longer. It's just like it was never even there. Never even there. But Spurgeon says, this is a glorious but. There are a lot of those. I like in Romans 3. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. I've always kind of wanted to do a study on the but nows, or the buts, conjunction. And this is wonderful. But the loving kindness of the Lord. Some say loving kindness. What are some of your other things? Some say tender mercy. What is your mercy? Some say tender mercy. Mercy. What else? I'm sorry.
Love.
Okay. The idea here, mercies, tender mercies, loving kindness, is of a covenant kind of love. A covenant kind of love that is unquenchable. That is invincible. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. There's the contrast that I wanted you to see earlier. He himself knows our frame and is mindful that we are but dust. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Turn back to Psalm 90, verse 2. Psalm 90, verse 2. Let me read just the first two verses to give you context. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from what? Everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. It's the same word. It's an idiom that is literally rendered from vanishing point to vanishing point. I love that. I love that. Any of you ever listen to or read J. Vernon McGee? J. Vernon McGee. He passed away in the late 80s. His Through the Bible broadcasts are still on the radio if you can find them. I recommend them to you. He was an old country West Texas guy who ended up pastoring a mega church in Southern California in Los Angeles. And how that ever happened, you know, you talk about the Odd Couple, the Church of the Open Door, and you listen to him on the radio and you think, you know, when you first turn to it, you think, man, who is that? You know, and then you listen to him and you say, wow, who is that? You know, but he pastored the Church of the Open Door, mega church in Los Angeles. But he was from West Texas, and he would give these kind of homely illustrations, and he was talking about this, and he said, from everlasting to everlasting, and he said, now, it's vanishing point to vanishing point. Now, out in West Texas, you look that way yonder on the railroad track, as far as you can see, and that track comes together. And you look yonder that way on the railroad track, and as far as you can see, that track comes together as a vanishing point. You know? And so that's the idea here, from vanishing point to vanishing point. Further than we can see. Much further than we can see. It's infinite. God is infinite in both directions. From everlasting to everlasting. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, who have that filial fear, that parent-child reverence, fear, on those who fear Him and His righteousness to children's children. You see, you and I are going to be here but for a moment, and then we're gone. Our children are going to be here, and it's hard for us to think about as parents, but our children are going to be here for a moment, and then they're gone. But the idea is that fathers pass on a legacy of faith to their children. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't mean because you're born in a Christian family, you're a Christian. It doesn't mean that at all. But we teach by example and by word of mouth the fear of God and righteousness to children's children. And how does that happen? Well, by keeping covenant. Okay, now here we are. It's a different dispensation. We're talking about Israel. We're talking about the Old Covenant. We're talking about keeping Levitical law. We're talking about all the things that were a shadow of the things to come that they had to do. But in Luke 22:20, the Lord Jesus at the Last Supper said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." So, keeping covenant then, in the new covenant sense, is what? It's real simple. It's not a trick question, I promise. Keeping covenant in the New Testament sense, in the New Covenant sense, is what? Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Okay. That's what keeping covenant is. Okay. So, that's a condition for passing faith's baton. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And then the next one, the next condition, is the fear of God. In other words, coming humbly and brokenly and understanding that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Some of you have heard my testimony. I'm not going to give it all right now. There's not time. But I heard the gospel growing up. There were godly men and women in my family who prayed for me and from whom I heard the gospel. And it bounced off my head and heart, and I knew the language, and I knew how to say what I said, but God knew my heart, and God knew my actions when I thought I was out of sight and that no one could see me but my ungodly companions. And one day God broke me. He broke my heart. And He humbled me. And I saw my condition as it was before Him. And it was that moment that I trusted Jesus Christ. It was at that moment that I had the proper fear of Him. So coming to Him as a sinner in need is like that first one, trusting Christ. It's just what happens when we do that. And then obedience we have here, who remember His precepts to do them. Could we flip over to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. John 2, verses 3 through 5. Could I get someone to read that for us, please?
We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commandments. The man who says, I know Him, does not know Him. He commands the liar, and the truth is not in Him. But if anyone obeys His voice, God's love is truly made complete in Him.
Okay, thank you, Irene. Okay. Good. So that's one of the tests of a believer, isn't it? Obedience to the Word of God. Okay, so it's simply saying no more than what we know to be true. It's not saying you have to keep 613 Levitical laws. It's saying that you come by faith to Jesus Christ, seeing your need for a Savior, and that then, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, we become obedient to the Word. Okay, then preaching to all creation, blessing God for His sovereignty. I think this is one of the most glorious doctrines in the Word of God, the sovereignty of God. But let's look for a moment of sovereignty out of context, you know, because there's some people who kind of react to that doctrine. It's because we see, what about sovereignty? What about when we see the sovereignty of man? Pol Pot was sovereign in Cambodia from 1975 to 1979, and 2.5 million people died. Adolf Hitler was sovereign in Germany from 1933 to 1945, and 20 million people died. At the same time that Hitler was sovereign in Germany, Stalin was sovereign in Russia, and 20 million people died there. The sovereignty of God is very different than the sovereignty of man. And no matter what you think of our government in the United States, I believe it's God ordained because there are checks on man's sovereignty. But God is sovereign. And we praise Him for that because we've just seen His goodness. We've seen His righteousness. We've seen how intimately He knows us and His love and compassion. If we could just get that, there would be so many fewer problems in the Christian community. If we could get that not only is He loving and merciful and long-suffering and righteous and knowing our frame and having compassion on us, and that His righteousness is to children's children, but He's sovereign. He's established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. If we could just get that context of His sovereignty, it would solve so many of our problems. So based on this, the psalmist steps back, doesn't he? He steps back and he says, bless the Lord, you His angels. It's not enough that's all that's within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, you His angels. Mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, who serve Him, doing His will. Here again, talking about the heavenly hosts. All the universe, all creation. Bless the Lord, just in case we didn't get all you works of His in all places of His dominion. You know, I was running this morning, and I saw evidence of this. I was telling Pat about it when I got back. I was out there running. It was early in the morning. And there's an open field. And I scared a deer. And this deer comes just... I know he was redlining. He was coming across that field. And sometimes when I run, I'm kind of like a 10-year-old boy. So I thought, I think I'll see what this baby can do. So I started making all kinds of noise with this deer. And I thought he was redlining, but he crouched down and he zipped. He cleared the fence. Cleared the fence, completely missed the mown grass and landed in the road. And he was out of there like nothing. I thought, wow! You know, there, right there, is a work of God blessing him, showing forth his Creator, just to show what he could do. Isn't that something? I mean, that's just awesome to me. That's great. So bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. And then he says again, bless the Lord, O my soul. I have a quote down here from Spurgeon. Spurgeon was so eloquent, I just had to share this with you. The psalmist cannot be content to call on others without taking his own part, nor because others sing more loudly and perfectly will he be content to be set aside. O my soul, come home to thyself and to thy God, and let the little world within thee keep time and tune to the spheres which are ringing out Jehovah's praise. O infinitely blessed Lord, favor us with this highest blessing of being forever and ever wholly engrossed in blessing thee. You see, if we want to be mature believers, whether we're fathers, whether we're mothers, or whether we're just older Christians, and we want to pass that along to the next generations, we should be actively, openly blessing God and praising Him daily, moment by moment. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this beautiful psalm, and thank you for the fact that right here in this psalm, we come as close as we can before the incarnation of the Lord Jesus to an understanding of the gospel. Lord, help us to be in tune with all of your creation in blessing you, and yet in a greater way still, because we have that special revelation of the Word of God. We have that special revelation of the Lord Jesus taking our sins on himself, dying on the cross, rising again, and now in heaven to return someday for us, his church. Lord, help us to be involved and help our souls to be involved in blessing you forever. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.